Sunset and evening star, and one clear call for me. And may there be no moaning of the bark when I put out to sea. But such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew from out the boundless deep turns again home, turns home. Twilight and evening bell, and after that the dark, and may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out our born of time and place, the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar.
That was Crossing the Bar from Praise for the Lord.
Good morning, and thank you so much for tuning into the radio program. We as always encourage you to tune into this program each Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. brought to you by the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. You're invited to come out and see us this morning at our worship services. We begin with a Bible study at 9:30 a.m. Shortly after 10 will be our morning worship, and then at 6 p.m. on each Sunday evening, we have another evening worship time. Come and see us also in the midweek at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays for our Bible study at that time as well. As we study this morning, I would like for us to consider the subject of grace as taught about in the Bible. The reason that it's good for us to study upon this is because some people seem to feel as if grace is a substitute for our own personal obedience unto God, which it is not. It does not absolve us of responsibility, and yet at the same time, I don't see very many preachers saying a whole lot about the subject of grace, which is repeatedly mentioned in the Bible, and it's a very important thing for us to understand because it has so much rich Bible teaching behind it. And there's just so many things about it and verses that we need to understand so that we can know that our salvation is indeed by the grace of God. I begin with looking at some things about the human condition. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it describes for us some things about man in chapter 7 and verse 29. The wise man said, "Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." So it's not that God made us bad, and it's not that we have some inherited or passed down sin carried within us and somehow within our genes or about our person from Adam or Eve. Instead, it is that when we get to where we can choose things, then we choose to seek out things that are wrong. And in doing so, we find that sin universally reigns then over the land. In Job chapter 14 and verse 1, Job points out as a matter of course that man is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Surely that describes every single one of us, few of days and full of trouble. I know sometimes you could ask, a mother, and she would make a comment about her son especially, but really about any of the children, and she could tell you exactly that. Oh, yes, they're full of trouble, and they start out early in learning how to be full of trouble. But having said all of that, once again, we are made as a good creation of God. God looked out on all that he had done in Genesis chapter 1, and he saw that it was good. So, when you read statements in the Bible, like Psalm 58 and verse 3, where the Bible says that the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. These are obviously not meant to be taken in a literal fashion, because when you are born, you are not literally speaking anything. You might cry out a few things when you are born and when the doc spanks you, but that doesn't mean that you're really speaking any lies. So instead, what you find here is a passage that says it is very early on in life where we start seeking out to do things that are contrary to God's will. And when we choose to do so, and we seek out our many inventions, as it says in Ecclesiastes 7, then this is where sin enters into our lives. When it does so, we need to find out some way to get rid of the sin. Now, if you picture sin as a commodity, you know, some thing, then how are you going to get rid of that thing? Well, if you were having a business transaction with a mere person upon this earth, then you might try to do something in order to earn, you know, a certain amount of money or whatever, so that you might purchase whatever it takes to get rid of the sin. And you think about that when it comes to the subject of God and of our personal sins, and you see that there's no amount of money or nothing that we could do that would earn enough in order to say, well, Lord, you know, I'll give this in exchange for my sin. It doesn't work that way. So, another way might be if we could exchange something. After all, sometimes among men, if we have a business dealing and we have something that's valuable and they have something that's valuable, we might say, well, look, I can use what you've got, you can use what I've got, let's exchange. Well, once again, this doesn't work with God, because what are you going to give God that he needs? He has not served with men's hands as though he needed anything, Acts chapter 17. It was well known even unto people in the Old Testament times that if we build God a building and we decide we're going to worship God, it's not that we can contain him, and it's not that he needs this place. You know, the heaven of heavens themselves cannot contain God. He is in all places, and all things belong to him. If we as his creatures belong unto him already, then certainly there's nothing we can offer him that he could not say, well, that's mine already. And so therefore we cannot use exchange in order to get rid of our sin. Well, sometimes if we are going to get something, people will just give it to us by the goodness of their hearts and because of the generosity of the season or of whatever it is that they feel toward us, because of their compassion, because of their feelings of love, they will just give us something. And we think, well, will this work with God? And lo and behold, it works. God simply gives us the opportunity to get rid of all of our sins. Now, he doesn't automatically wipe out all the world's sins. You say, well, why not? Well, here's why. If somebody is going to willfully persist in sin and in rejection of the very God who takes away their sins, then you're going to have somebody in heaven with you then who is a willful and persistent sinner. And God's not going to have that. He cannot fellowship. He cannot tolerate sin. So God will give you the blessings, you know, that you need in order to be free from sin. And this extension of God's love toward us can be described as the grace of God, the bestowal of his divine favor. But it's not something that you could earn. It's not something you could exchange for. It's something that is given by God, but it does have conditions with it. And this gift that comes unto us by God is something that is accepted on our part by faith. So let's look at how the Bible describes this as we go through different passages, beginning first of all in Titus chapter 2, which talks to us about the offering of God's goodwill, his grace unto us, which was manifested through Jesus Christ and his person and what he did for us in sacrificing himself for us on the cross. In Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." This is what God desires from us in our lives. He has always wanted us to be a peculiar people, a special people, and to be zealous of good works. But once again, we cannot, climb the highest mountain and say, well, okay, Lord, I'm free from my sin. No, no, no. God himself had to choose through his love that he had for us. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. So God sends his Son, Jesus Christ. The appearance of the grace of God comes in the form of Jesus Christ. He is the expression of God's goodwill. It is only by him that we might attain unto this grace of God. Notice, for the grace of God that brings salvation, that was in the person of Jesus Christ, has appeared to all men. Well, when Jesus came then and gave his life for us, then certainly God's salvation is offered unto all people. But not all people automatically have it. Just because, you know, God says, I want to save you, doesn't mean that people are automatically saved right then at that moment. Just like if I say, I want to give you something, doesn't mean that you accept the gift. Well, how do we go about accepting the gift? How do we get in God's good graces? How do we say that I know I have the divine approval in my life? Well, that's what I want to devote the rest of this lesson to, and for us to look at several scriptures which describe to us how that we might approach unto God and receive this grace, and how that it has been fully shown unto us in this Christian age. In John 1 and in verse 17, the Bible says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This grace and truth, which is manifested through Jesus Christ, it does not mean that, you know, in Moses' days there was no truth and there was no grace. That's not true. If you go all the way back in the beginning, you find that you have Adam and Eve and then the descendants on down, and then finally you get to Noah. In Noah's day, he and his family were saved. Why? Because Genesis 6 and verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This means that he had God's divine favor. And since that's what Noah had, he was able to separate himself from all that sinful generation of people. So, there was grace that existed back in the Old Testament days, but the ultimate, the fullest extent, the truest extent of God's ultimate grace is seen in Jesus Christ and in no one else. If you're going to be saved today, it's going to be through Jesus Christ and in obedience unto His gospel. If you're going to be in God's divine favor today, it's not going to be upon the same law as Noah had, because Jesus hadn't come yet. Now, it is because grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ, and we are going to have to follow after His law and His way. Only in doing so can we know that we are in the divine favor. And once again, this doesn't mean that therefore we have a right to say, well, Lord, I did X number of good works, now you give me salvation. That's not the way it works. God says, you accept the gift that I offer you, which is salvation, and you will be in my grace, that is, in my divine favor. But here are my conditions. You don't set them, and you don't do something here that I need and then try to exchange it to me for my grace. My grace is freely given when somebody will accept it on my terms. That's what God says. And there are many different verses to show this, and that's what we're going to examine as we go through these scriptures. Now, something that confuses people a little bit about grace is because sometimes, here's the way the Bible approaches the subject. Sometimes, especially in the New Testament, when you read about grace, you are talking about blessings that God has given you. That is, the favors, the abilities that God has favored you with. And He expects us in turn to spread these to other people. So sometimes grace is spoken of as that by which we have favor to others, and we must demonstrate that favor as we are blessed of God. So, for example, if I'm somebody that's blessed with a lot of things like money, then God expects me to bestow that in turn upon good works and others, because we have been favored or graced by God with those things. And that's how the Bible uses that language in 2 Corinthians, for example. In 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 6, we see that it says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." God expects us to do something with all those things that He has favored or blessed us with. And then down in chapter 8, they're encouraged to bless others according as they have prospered themselves. As you read in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known unto you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Well, what kind of grace had God bestowed upon them? "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and of their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." In other words, they were able to give, even though they were in poverty themselves, and even though they were, you know, surrounded by different difficulties, they were able to give. Is this because of some goodness on their part? No, it's because of the greatness of God. Because God can do wonderful things with you if you'll just let Him. So God bestowed the favor, and then they were supposed to use those favors and blessings of God in order to help others and further the cause of Jesus Christ. "For I bear witness," He says in verse 3, "that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. so that we urge Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. It is spoken of as a grace, the ability to do this kind of work, to minister unto the saints, in this case, by giving them money and supporting their work. The reason that this is spoken of as a grace is because it's all because God has us in His favor. We have received His blessings. And that's the idea of grace, you see. Now, God's divine favor, His blessings that come upon us, then they take many different forms. And whatever it is that we are blessed by God to be able to do, now He expects you to go out there and do it. There's no doubt about it. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 6, the Bible says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." All of these things are descriptive to us of matters of God's bestowal of favor, Him saying, "Well, look, I've let you be good at something. I've blessed you with an ability here. And I've given you divine favor in one way or another." And God tells His children, "You go out there and you use that." Now, let me caution you about something here. Many people seem to think that they can get caught up in all the things they believe God has blessed them with, and yet they have never made their soul right before God. They can't really and truly show forth the work and fruit of the Holy Spirit until they are in God's grace. Because if they do not have God's Holy Spirit, how can they show forth the fruit of the Spirit? If they do not have the divine favor, which takes away all of their sin, then all of the works that they do, all of the things and the abilities that God has also blessed them with in life, it's all for nothing. Isn't that sad that so many people would do so many good things? You know, folks say, "Oh, well, He'd do anything for you." And He would. But he's outside of God's grace, God's favor, until he receives the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in gospel obedience. Now, let's prove that from the Bible. Once again, you're outside of God's divine favor, His grace, until you receive Jesus Christ through the obedience of faith. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, "By grace you have been saved." Now, everybody believes that. We all know that. But he says it's through faith. Once again, just because God loves all people and he has demonstrated his love in the appearance of his grace by showing Jesus Christ to us and all the things that Jesus tells us to do, that doesn't mean everybody is automatically saved. We are saved by grace through faith. Now, what kind of faith is that? Is it a dead faith or a living faith? Whose faith is it? The faith that God thought up, the faith that He tells us about, or is it some kind of personal thing that you thought up and some kind of religion that you have adopted? You see, we have all been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, he says. It is the gift of God. That is, that salvation is the gift of God. And it comes from Him, and it is according to His terms, not ours. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Once again, you can't earn it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a great future ready for you in service unto His kingdom, but first you must be in His divine favor, His unmerited favor of grace, which is attained through faith. Now, let's look at some passages here in Romans that go along with this and help explain it to us. In Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 6, it says, "If by grace, then it is no more of works." Once again, going back to the idea that you don't earn it. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You see, grace is the unmerited favor of God. And if it's these blessings and favor of God for salvation that are given unto us, then you can't say, "Well, Lord, I climbed the highest mountain, therefore you've got to give me salvation." That's not the way it works. If God had said, "Thou shalt climb that mountain for salvation," then that's what we'd have to do. But God didn't say that. Instead, he says, "I will give you the salvation. You just simply respond in faith." Well, what does that involve? It involves turning from our sins. That is repentance. It involves confessing the faith that we have. Otherwise, he'll be ashamed of us. Matthew chapter 10. It involves being baptized. That is submitting under the Lord's commandment to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. In none of these things do we earn salvation. How does contacting water earn salvation? You see, it doesn't at all. Instead, what happens is God says, when you do what I tell you to do, then I give you the salvation. How does somebody saying some words that they believe, how does that earn their salvation? Well, it doesn't, but it meets God's requirements. How does somebody changing their mind about their sins, how does that earn salvation? Well, obviously that doesn't either. But God says it's got to be done. And when we today say that, I believe that Jesus Christ is indeed God's Son, then, you know, that's a wonderful thing. But certainly that also does not earn our salvation. But God says all of these things are necessary. They have to be done so that His grace might be received through faith. Now, as I mentioned before, God's not going to have a bunch of sinners going around up there in heaven who were disbelievers and willfully disobedient unto His will. He's just not going to have it. He cannot tolerate sin. He is a holy and righteous God. Therefore, those who are going to live in His grace here must receive Him through faith. All right, let's look at how we obtain this grace, maybe in some other kind of ways as well. In the book of John, in John chapter 1 and verse 17, once again, we remember that the Bible said that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, this grace, which is shown unto us through Jesus Christ, is that by which we are justified by God, and we access it by faith, the Bible says. In other words, that's how you get access to it. Let's picture grace as being inside of a room. And God says, everybody that's in this room is in my divine favor. In this room is where I take all those sins away. Inside this room is where I let you become all that you can be in my kingdom. Well, there is a door whereby you get into that room. So, you would access the room by use of the door. You're going to unlock it, open it up, and you're going to go in. And God says that faith stands in place of that door. It's like that door because we use it in order to get access into God's grace. Now, let's read Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So using faith, we get access into God's room, His safe area, where His grace is, His divine bestowal of favor. And inside that area, we are safe. The devil cannot get us. There's nothing that can happen to us that man might do to us that can pull us away from God and keep us from inheriting that joyful place called heaven. But you have to make up your mind that I'm going to approach the door and I'm going to use the key and I'm going to go on into that room. The way you do that is according to God's plan and His way. Now let's go down a little bit further. In Romans 5 and in verse 21, the Bible says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God extends His love to you. Will you not accept that grace that God extends to you? This love and this grace is what it's all about when it comes to our salvation. It is not automatic. God loves us automatically, if you will, but that love does not mean that He will tolerate you living as a sinner with your sin still on you in heaven forevermore. It's not going to happen. So this morning, you are lost in sin. You're headed for a devil's hell unless you obtain this grace of God. Wonderful news. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation in the form of Jesus Christ. He tells us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you believe that? You say yes? Well, then you're on the road to repentance. Have you changed your mind about all those evil things that you've done? You see, this is all headed toward the grace of God. You say, yes, I've done all of that. Well, then let it out. Let it be known what you believe. That is your confession. And then God commands you. He says, be baptized. Now, this is a submissive act, a humble act that you do before God to show your submission not unto your own ways, but unto God's will. Will you do that? God says when you do, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not something where you can say, well, Lord, I did it. God does it. He forgives the sin. He keeps you saved. He makes everything possible for you to live holy and righteously in this present life. But we must be in agreement with it. We must choose Him and follow His way to do all those things that He says are for the forgiveness of our sins. And I've just showed you from the Bible what He says is for the forgiveness of sins. If you have not done all of these things, if you don't believe that Jesus is God's Son, you're yet in your sins. If you do not repent of your sins, then once again, God's not going to have you going around in heaven for all of eternity, and here you have those sins still upon you, and you never would give them up. It's necessary. You have to do it. If you don't confess, then once again, He's ashamed of you. He says, I'll be ashamed of you at the day of judgment, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And it, like I said once before, it's just not going to happen that God will say, well, you're in my grace, you have my favor. But those who have His favor are those who have done all those things and then been baptized into Christ. Now, let's say somebody's done that. Some people seem to believe that once you have this grace of God, that you're always going to have it. Once saved, always saved. That is, you cannot fall from that grace. But the Bible here is very clear. Galatians chapter 5 in the first four verses. Ye are fallen from grace. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You see, here we have some people that were in God's divine favor, but they stopped relying upon God. They decided they would go off and they'd follow some other law, some other way. They stopped looking to Jesus Christ, the only one who can save from sin. And they said, no, we're going to go back to the way we behaved before. And God says, that's not acceptable. You do that and you're fallen from grace. So it is possible to do that. Secondly, you have passages in the Bible that warn us about, you know, Paul himself was worried about becoming a castaway. The Bible teaches us that if you have obeyed the gospel, you have received the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then you turn back to your sins again, then it's such an awful thing that he says it's like the dog returning to his own vomit. It's like the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 22. At 2 Peter chapter 2. You can read it there right for yourself. You can have salvation because God says, my favor is upon you. I give you this salvation. And then you can fall from that grace so that God takes it away. It's up to us to choose the Lord, to choose His way and will. And so many times I'm fearful that there are religious groups and there are different people that are selling so many of us, a bag of goods, a false doctrine that simply will not work on the day of judgment, telling them that if you'll just get all worked up and have some sort of experience with the Lord, that will make, some kind of substitute for actually knowing that you've done what God said to do and knowing that you are living in His grace. It just will not substitute. It won't do. Likewise, it won't do for somebody to say, oh, yes, I got religion a while back, and therefore, I will be okay with the Lord on the day of judgment, even though you've gone back to living in the ways of the world. But what did the grace of God teach us? It taught us that we should deny the worldly lusts and the ungodliness, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, if you decide that you're not going to do that, then once again, where is the grace of God going to go? Is it going to stay with you? Or instead, is God going to leave you because you have left Him? I implore you this morning, we beg of you, stick with the Lord because He's the only one that can take you home to heaven. Don't make up your own plan of salvation, but look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and do those things that you can say, well, I did exactly what God said, therefore I have the salvation, His gift, that comes from Him, and I am saved by His grace. We all want to be in divine favor this morning. We all want to be happy in our lives, and to teach that kind of thing to other people as well. Well, the only way that we can do that is to pay attention to each one of these Bible verses, from Titus chapter 2 that I started with in talking about God's grace, all the way down to Ephesians chapter 2 and the other passages that I ended with. God extends His love and His grace to us today. Will you accept it? What will you do with it? Think about that this morning, and then come on out and see us at church at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ and we'll help you in any way that we can. I thank you so much for listening. Please study on these passages. Have any question about them at all? Then we can answer that, and we can study upon God's Word together. But come on out and see us, and tune in also again to this radio broadcast next Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m., Lord willing. And for the Mount Gilead Church, I'm Tim McHenry.